are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Father, we thank you. We thank you that we're here. We thank you that we can just do life together. We thank you for church. And Jesus, as we open up more of who you are this morning, I pray that you would open up our minds to you, that you would open up our hearts to you. And I just pray that Jesus, as we learn about you, that you would just cause us to fall more in love with you. And so I thank you for who you are to me. And I just pray that as I share this morning, that there would be less of me and more of you. Just teach us something fresh this morning, we pray. And we give you permission to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if I can have that first slide up, Cayman, that'd be great. So Ephesians 2 says this, and this is the Message Bible. It was only yesterday that you outsiders to God's way had no idea of any of this. You didn't know the first thing about the way God works, hadn't the faintest idea of Christ. You knew nothing of that rich history of God's covenant and the promises in Israel, hadn't a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. But now, because of Christ dying that death, shedding that blood, you who were once out of it altogether are now in on everything. I remember hearing this passage a few weeks ago when Ben Wallace shared communion. And I just love the way the Message Bible describes our position before, or our condition before we knew Christ, and then our position now that we do know him. And I just love that line, you who were once out are now in. So those who were once outsiders are now included in the grace, in the love, and in the family of God, in the inheritance and in the promises of him. Because of Jesus, we are included in God's family. You are included in God's family. And that is an awesome truth. And so that's what I want to share about this morning, that Jesus is inclusive. To be included means that you're in, means that you're part of something. It means that you're involved. And so the opposite of that is to be out or left out or rejected. And Aaron and I were chatting the other night about times in our life that we could remember feeling out of it or being excluded. And Aaron, he gave me permission to share this story. He had a vivid memory when he was in grade 2 and he was playing Chasey on the oval out there. And then all of a sudden, all the other boys huddled together and whispered something, and then they ran off on him and they left him standing there all by himself. I know, it's pretty sad. Maybe you should give Aaron a hug this morning. There you go, getting some love. And for me, I, you know, my memories are probably a bit more recent. Not recent, you know, high school, so not really recent. But I didn't have a vivid memory, but I actually had just a few years of memories of just constantly feeling excluded because of the things that were being said or done in high school that I just, my innocent self, wasn't yet doing or thinking. And so I remember feeling excluded over a long period of time. But for me, what I learnt to do was to include myself. If I wasn't going to be invited in, I just decided I was going to invite myself in. And I do that still today. But unfortunately, I look back on that and I did a lot of stupid stuff back then to be included because people desire inclusion. Human beings want to belong. We were made that way. God created us that way. And so I love that our position as Christians is one of inclusion in God's family because of what Jesus did. But I also really love that Jesus, while he walked on this earth, he was an includer. He was an includer. He was always including people. And he wasn't doing this just to be a nice guy, even though he was a really nice guy. And Jesus didn't include people to be politically correct, because we know that Jesus wasn't really politically correct. But he included people because he loved them, but because he wanted to include them and he wanted to see them come into the grace and into the family of God, into life and into eternity. There was purpose behind his inclusion. And so there are so many examples in the Bible of Jesus showing and demonstrating us how he included, how he welcomed and brought people in. But this morning, I want to focus on the story of Matthew, the calling of Matthew. So in Matthew chapter 9, we'll just read this passage. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up, got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And I love this story in the Gospels. It's one of my favourite. And I just love the way Jesus included Matthew into his group of 12 disciples. The group of men that walked around with Jesus and then went on to do Jesus' work. But I also love that he went on to include Matthew's friends, who also happened to be tax collectors and all sorts of other sinful people. And so this morning, what I want to do is I actually want to go through this passage verse by verse and look at what Jesus did to be inclusive. Because as we heard last Sunday night from Andrew Culverson, if you weren't there, Jesus is our example. He's our example in everything. And so if Jesus is inclusive, then that means that we also need to follow that example and be inclusive. And again, not to be nice, not just to be nice and not to be politically correct, but so that we can welcome people into the love, into the family and into the grace of our awesome God. So the first thing that Jesus did is that Jesus sees. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. So Jesus has just come off a boat and he's arrived in his hometown of Capernaum, and some men bring him a paralyzed man, and so he forgives this man first and then he heals them. And the Pharisees have got something to say about it, as they always do, and so Jesus rebukes them for their evil thoughts. And then as he goes on from there, he's walking along and he sees Matthew sitting at the tax booth. Now, my study Bible tells me that the tax collector's booth was probably a toll booth on the major international road that went west from Damascus through Capernaum to the Mediterranean coast and then south of Egypt. It means nothing to me or you, but I think what it's really trying to convey is that this is a busy road. This booth that Matthew is in is on a busy road. There are a lot of people coming in and going out of the coast and Egypt and Damascus, and there's animals and people everywhere. It's crowded. It's busy. And in amongst all that busyness and amongst all those other people, Jesus, through the crowd, sees Matthew. In our day-to-day life, who and what do we see? Unfortunately, I think we often fail to see certain people in front of us that are actually in front of us and that cross our paths and our lives every day, simply because we're not looking, or simply because we don't have our spiritual eyes open. And I was thinking about this, and most of us are probably creatures of routine. Most of us probably roughly do the same thing every day, every week, roughly, thereabouts. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with routine. But when you do the same thing all the time, you can very easily go through life blindly and going through the motions blindly, because you don't actually have to pay that much attention because things are so familiar. But how much do we miss seeing because of that? How much do we not see in the places that we go every single day, even places like church on a Sunday morning, because we're in our routine of who we would normally look out for and who we would normally talk to? Who are the Matthews that we are not seeing in our everyday life? How much do we miss seeing in our culture because we're so busy in our routines? Everyone's busy. You ask someone how they're going, they're like, "I'm busy." I'm busy too. We're all busy all the time. And I look at Jesus and he was busy. He was a busy guy. He'd already healed someone, and before that he was calming the storm, and he was calming the disciples, and he was casting out demons, and he was a busy man. And yet in amongst Jesus' busyness, he had his eyes open. He saw individuals and their needs. Are our eyes open? What are we seeing? The other thing that Jesus would have seen that day is the booth, is the tax collector's booth, because that's where Matthew was sitting. And this is important because the booth gives away the fact that Matthew is a sinner. He's someone that people don't like. In fact, they hate him. And he would have been an outsider in his community simply because he was a tax collector. Because if you had that occupation, you probably were corrupt and stole off people and were really, really rich, and people didn't like you. And so in that moment when Jesus saw him, he made a choice about what he was going to focus on. And he chose to see a man and not just his sin. Everyone else would have seen that tax booth and focused on what that booth meant and probably passed Matthew by, but Jesus didn't. He chose to see Matthew, the person, not his sin. What do we choose to focus on when we see other people? The way they look, the language they use, the car they're driving, the crowd that they're hanging around, the clothes that they're wearing. Sometimes it can be really easy to get distracted by all the exterior stuff, and we fail to look beyond the booth, beyond those things, to actually see that we're all just God's people. We're all just sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. So Jesus sees Matthew. That's the first thing Jesus does. The next thing Jesus does is he invites. And he says to Matthew two really simple words. He says, "Follow me." And so when Jesus says that, what he's doing is he's making an invitation. And I really love, I've got it up there, the Amplified translation, because it actually describes what it means to then follow Jesus. And so to follow me, as Jesus says, means as my disciple, accepting me as your master and teacher and walking the same path of life that I walk. And Matthew got up and followed him. So Jesus is making an invitation to a different life. He's inviting him into a life where he would become one of the 12 disciples. And it's an invitation like no other Levi would have ever, or sorry, Matthew, his name used to be Levi, but it's Matthew. No other invitation he would have received, because I imagine he probably rarely got invited anywhere because people didn't like him. And what I love about the invitation that Jesus makes is that it is just so simple. Follow me. There were no strings attached. There were no list of requirements. There was no follow me, but first do this and enroll in my discipleship school 101. He didn't ask him a lot of questions. He didn't tell him to get a haircut or change his clothes. He just said, follow me. And you'd think that if you're going to be a disciple and you're going to be one of the people that are responsible for doing the work of Jesus and spreading the gospel, there'd at least be some sort of interview process. But there wasn't. There were no conditions. And so Jesus' invitation to Matthew was too good to pass up. And so that's why he followed. That's why he responded. And actually, in Luke, because this passage, this story is told in Luke as well, it says that he got up and left everything and followed him. So it's pretty powerful stuff. I preached a sermon on this passage 14 years ago, believe it or not, which makes me sound really old. I was obviously like 14 when I started, but anyway, for some reason, 14 years ago, probably because I was so young and dumb, I thought it would be really fun and interesting to do an experiment. And maybe some of you would remember this story. And I wanted to do an experiment to see whether ordinary people would follow anyone if they said the same words as Jesus, follow me. So I went down to my local shops and I went up to random people and asked them to follow me. I didn't introduce myself. I didn't dress up like Jesus. I didn't carry a Bible around. I didn't ask them where we were going. I just stalked some random lady and went up to her and said, follow me. What a weirdo. I don't know. I was at the shops that I did that the other day and I thought I would never do this again. I don't know. Who's got the time? I'm pretty sure I spent most of my day down at the shops just working out who I was going to approach. And obviously as a 19-year-old who lived at home with their parents, that's what I had time for. And no offence, 19-year-olds out there, I'm sure you're better than I am. Anyway, the results was that no one followed me that day. No one followed me. That lady looked at me like the weirdo that I was, and she walked off, which was the opposite effect that Jesus had when he said it to Matthew. And then I think after that, I decided to pray on the elderly because I thought they might be a bit more responsive. And so I approached an older man. And when I said to him, follow me, his reply was, good, thanks. So I don't know if he was deaf or he was just pretending to be deaf, which is probably what I would do. But anyway, it didn't go very well. I don't actually know what my hope was. But the point is this. There's a point to me telling this now, and there was a point back then. People don't just get up and follow anyone. They don't. The reason that Matthew that day got up, left everything, and followed Jesus is because Jesus offers what no one else can. No one else can offer what he does. No one else can offer grace and forgiveness and redemption and truth and mercy and love and peace and security and actually deliver on it. And our world offers a lot of stuff, but it doesn't deliver on the stuff that it promises. Jesus is the only one that can do that. And so our role in this process is not to ask people to follow us. Clearly, that's probably not going to work. But our role is to invite them to follow Jesus, the only one worth following. Because Jesus isn't walking around our shops right now, but we are. We are. And he wants to include us in his call. When was the last time that you invited someone to church? When was the last time that you invited someone to anything that had anything to do with Jesus? I think the last time for me when I invited someone was a family fun day that we had in July. And we invited our neighbours because they had little kids, but they couldn't come because they had a birthday party on. And so I was like, oh, it's bad luck, I guess. At least I invited them. But have I invited them since? Even though church is on every single week, twice a week. And I was thinking about why we struggle to invite people to things. And I think sometimes we overcomplicate it. And I love the fact that Jesus was just so simple. And we need to keep things simple. Just keep things simple. Jesus said, follow me. Sometimes all we've got to do is just say, hey, I'm going to church and I'd love you to come with me. And we can overthink it sometimes. Some of you would know that I got saved in this church, in this youth group about 18 years ago. And I got saved because I was invited by my best friend at high school who came to this church and this youth group. And the night I got saved, believe it or not, was not the first time that she invited me to come. She invited me in year 8 and I said no. She invited me many times in year 8 and I said no every time. Year 9, she kept inviting me. Come along, come along. No, no thanks, I don't want to. Nope. Year 10, and by year 10, I had an excuse. I got a party to go to on a Friday night. And so I kept saying no. And she just kept inviting me year after year. One day, I said yes. Jesus might be able to invite someone to follow him and it work straight away. We might have to do it a few more times. And that is okay. That is okay. The point is that we are part of the invitation process when it comes to people following Jesus. We need to know that. We're part of the process. The next thing that Jesus does after he invites is that he eats. Verse 10, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. So he's having dinner at Matthew's house. Luke says that Matthew actually puts on a banquet for him. And there's lots of people there, and they're tax collectors and other sinners. We just finished Alpha a few weeks ago. We did Alpha as a church. And for those that know of Alpha or have done it, there's a meal that's involved every single week. You sit down and you have a meal with everyone that's doing the course. And before we started in the office, we actually discussed and considered not doing the meal part of Alpha. Because when we were talking about it and working things out, we thought, oh, you know, planning and preparing and shopping and cooking and serving and cleaning up a meal for 20 people every week, that's like a big job. And I didn't do any of that. I just rocked up and ate every week and it was great. But it was no small thing. And so we thought, well, is it worth it? Should we do it? And we did it in the end. And you look back on it and you know why they say do the meal, because it becomes such an important part of the night. Because having a meal actually allows time for relationship building. Sitting down and eating and talking allowed people to actually get to know one another. It actually allowed people to become friends, not just people that rock up and do a course together. And that bonding and relationship building then promotes care and love and concern and acceptance. And if people can get a glimpse of that, if people can get a taste of that with other people, then that gives them just a small insight into what a relationship with Jesus can be like. Sharing a meal is not just eating food. And I just love this commentary that describes it. It says this, to eat and drink with others denotes intimacy and familiarity. The Pharisees, accused Jesus of seeking the society of such people and of being the companion of the wicked. The inference which they would draw was that he could himself not be righteous, since he delighted in the company of abandoned people. Sharing a meal with Matthew and his friends was an act of intimacy and familiarity. And in doing so, Jesus became their companion, not just some random guy, but a companion. And sharing a meal, going to this banquet that Matthew held for him, it wasn't a chore for Jesus. He wasn't sitting there looking at his watch, thinking about the really busy week of ministry that he had coming up. He delighted in the company of abandoned or excluded people. He spent time in fellowship with the people who needed it. And sometimes our efforts of inclusion can be really surface level, can be a little bit shallow. Sometimes it can be a chore. Sometimes we don't have time for it. And I think most of us genuinely want to do what Jesus asks us to. Most of us want to do as Jesus did. I know I do. But at the same time, we like our safe, predictable, neat little lives with people that we know and trust and get along with and feel comfortable with and can relate to and have things in common with. And so when we widen our circle of inclusion and familiarity, it's a bit outside our comfort zone, and it can be a bit awkward, and it can be a bit uncomfortable, and it can be a bit scary, and sometimes that's why we avoid doing it at all. I've got a question. What does your circle of inclusion look like? Think about it. What does it look like? And please hear me. I'm not saying that we need to ignore or sense and safeguard and just dive into dangerous situations. But I think the key is that we need to be led by the Holy Spirit in every situation, in all the time. And I think that sometimes we can be closed off to being led by the Spirit because we can be so cautious and we can look at things with a perspective that's a very human perspective and not actually look through God's eyes and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. And I think about Jesus, and he was never cautious in relationships. He was always led by the Spirit. And I look at his lifestyle. His lifestyle was very different to Matthew and the people at Matthew's house. And I think sometimes that's when we get cautious, is when our lifestyles are very different to other people. Let's not be so cautious in life that we miss the opportunities that we have to include people and welcome people into the love and into the grace of God. Consider your relationships with people inside and outside your circle. How deep do they go? I read this little quote about what it meant for Jesus to eat a meal, and I just loved it. Jesus' actions in eating and spending time with sinners transcended his culture and actually should define Christian culture as we know it. Jesus eating and spending time with sinners should define Christian culture. It's a real challenge. Next thing that Jesus did was that Jesus is questioned. In verse 11, the Pharisees saw this. They asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And in Luke 5, it actually says that they complained. And what they're really asking the disciples, what they're really saying is, why is he doing that? Why is he including them? Why is he associating with those people? Why is he spending time with them? He's not one of them. And the Pharisees had a very us and them mentality. And it's interesting, it says in Luke that the Pharisees and teachers of the law belonged to their sects. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, but they belonged. They had a circle. They belonged. But they didn't like Jesus and his disciples, because they questioned and complained about everything they did. But they didn't like Jesus associating with the tax collectors. And so the Pharisees really just liked to have a lot of distinctions, and they wanted the religious people to be over here, and they wanted the tax collectors to be over there, and they wanted the Jesus people to be over there, and the lepers over there, and, you know, the widows over there, and the other sinners over there. They really put a lot of distinctions, and they sought to separate and divide. And what Jesus did is that Jesus came and he just broke down every distinction and social barrier, and he welcomed everyone. He welcomed them all. And so it's really important for us to know that about other people. It's also really important for us to know that about ourselves. No matter who you are, no matter where we've been and where we've come from and our walk in life, we are all included. Jesus stands with open arms. He welcomes everyone. Everyone. Look at Matthew. He was a disciple. Look at the life that he used to lead. Jesus welcomes us all. In Galatians, it says this, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." Jesus saw people, Jesus saw companions, Jesus saw future followers. You know, they might not have been followers yet, but he saw potential. He saw future followers, and he invited, he ate, and he included. The Pharisees saw tax collectors and sinners, and they judged and separated and excluded. James 2 says this, "Brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" We become judges with evil thoughts when we show partiality. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. And the reason the Pharisees kicked up such a fuss about Jesus eating with the tax collectors is because Jesus, he was the Son of God. How could this holy, perfect, righteous man delight, enjoy, not just do it as a burden? How could he delight in the company of excluded people? They didn't understand it. They didn't get it. It didn't make sense to them. And when you love and welcome and accept people like Jesus, not everyone is going to understand. Not everyone is going to get it. Some might even complain. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we show mercy. And that's my last point. Jesus shows mercy. Verses 12 and 13, on hearing this, just after they've questioned him, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." There's a lot in these two verses, and I would love to unpack it more, but I've just chosen to focus on the aspect of mercy. And this isn't a separate thing that Jesus does, because everything he's done up until now, including now, has been showing mercy. So this is just summing up Jesus' inclusion of Matthew and his friends, because there is another Jesus is message this morning, and that is that Jesus is merciful. And it's interesting, in the song that Sally sung so beautifully, it talked about God's mercy. Jesus is merciful, because you can't be inclusive if you're not merciful. The mercy actually comes first. Mercy is compassion, pity, kindness, forgiveness shown towards someone when it's within someone's power to punish them. And Jesus talked about mercy. He said, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And in James 2, it says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Judgment actually gets in the way of mercy, which is what we see in the Pharisees. And that's why Jesus says these words to them, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." See, not only does Jesus show and display mercy in the most beautiful way, he desires mercy from us. He desires it from us. Jesus actually quotes scripture. So when he says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," he's actually quoting Hosea 6:6. And the Pharisees would have been familiar with this passage in Hosea because they knew. They knew the scripture. They were the Pharisees. They knew the law. And it's not that God is opposed to sacrifice, but what Jesus is saying is, "I prefer mercy than sacrifice. I delight in, I am more pleased with acts of compassion and kindness than with religious duties." And I just love this commentary. Explains it so well. "Go and learn" is a phrase used by the Jews. He's so clever, Jesus. Our Lord speaks in their own dialect, and he reproves their ignorance of the scripture, and instead of finding fault with him and his conduct, it would be better become them to endeavor to find out the meaning of that passage in Hosea, which, if they understood rightly, was sufficient to silence all their complaints and objections. Sometimes we also may need to go and learn what we may already know. Sometimes we may need to go and learn what we may already know. The Pharisees knew the scripture in Hosea. They knew it. They had to go and learn what it meant, because knowing something in writing is very different to knowing it in action. And sometimes we need to do the same. Go and learn what we may already know, what we may have already heard in church so many times, what we may have already discussed in our life groups, what we may have already read in our Bibles many, many times before. We know that we need to show mercy. We know, hopefully, I hope and pray, everyone here knows they have been saved by the mercy of our God. But we might need to relearn what that looks like in our everyday, busy, routined lives. I'll get a couple of quick examples, everyday examples of mercy. And before I read through them, please don't think that I have these down pat. I actually got most of them from Chris Blacker, so you can talk to him at the end for some tips. Thanks, Chris. Everyday examples of mercy: when people make mistakes on the road or at the shops at your cost, be merciful and understand that everyone makes mistakes. When you get a phone call from someone who is selling you something or wants to do a survey, be merciful. Don't slam the phone down. Give them a piece of your mind. They're just doing their job. When you're waiting and waiting and waiting in line and it's not moving and you have somewhere to be, because we all need somewhere to be because we're so busy, be patient. Be merciful. When people have opinions that clash with yours about God and Christianity and all the issues that we're facing in our society, be merciful. Don't be a pushover. Don't not stand for truth, but be merciful. Understand that they think that way because that's how they've been taught. What I love about Jesus is that his life matched up with everything that he believed, with everything that he taught, and with everything that he preached. Jesus saw individuals, not just their labels, and that inspired them to know him better. That's why people responded. That's why Matthew got up and followed. And people saw Jesus as a righteous man. They knew he was the Son of God. They witnessed the miracles, but they also witnessed and saw his compassion and his kindness and his mercy and his sincerity. Last verse, Romans 15 says, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." When we include people, when we welcome people in, we glorify our Heavenly Father. He is lifted up. And to be inclusive is a choice. And most of the time, we're going to have to go out of our way to include someone, to welcome someone in. But also, most of the time, we don't actually have to go looking for opportunities. Most of the time, the opportunities are around us every single day in the everyday lives that we lead. All we have to do is have our eyes open to see the Matthews, just like Jesus saw Matthew on that busy, busy road as he was walking along, just doing life. Let's stand and let's pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, we first just want to say thank you for your mercy to us, for including us, for forgiving us and for welcoming us into your family, because all of us were once a Matthew. And I thank you so much, Jesus, for the example that you give us. And Lord, as I have been preparing and, you know, looking at what you did over these last few weeks, all I want, Jesus, is to be more like you. All I want, Jesus, is to be more like you. In every way, I want to see what you see, Jesus. I want to invite people the way that you did. I want to welcome people and spend time doing intimate things, being not just surface level and shallow. Father, I pray that I can be more merciful. And Lord, I know that if that's my prayer, it's got to be others as well. And so I pray that us as a church would have our eyes opened to everything around us. And Jesus, I pray that you'd help us. Help us in our selfishness. Help us in our busyness. Help us in our routines. Help us to see the things that you want to see. Help us to open up our eyes to the things that you want us to, the things that break your heart. And Father, I thank you that you love us and you trust us enough to be part of it. You want us to be your hands and feet on this earth. And so I pray that this day that we would walk out of here knowing that we have a purpose on this earth, and that is to be you. And so I pray that we would be encouraged and inspired by reading and knowing what you did, Jesus. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know this truth, that doesn't feel included this day, that doesn't feel welcomed in, then Jesus, I pray that they would know it this day. You would give them revelation that they don't belong over there off on the side, just like the Pharisees wanted, the tax collectors. But Jesus, you welcome them in and you say, hey, come in and eat with me. I'm standing at the door and knocking. And I know Andy did this before, but if there's anyone here and you don't know that you have been invited by Jesus, that you don't know that you were welcomed into the family of God and you want to know that, you want to accept that invitation that Jesus makes, then I pray, as everyone's eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if that's you, why don't you respond now to the invitation that Jesus is making? And if that's you, just pop your hand up real quick. We're not going to make a huge fuss, but we don't want anyone to walk out of this place not knowing the love of Christ, not knowing that they are included in the family of God. And so if that's you, then please come and chat to us afterwards. We would love to pray with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come here and spend time with you. And I pray that as we go about our days and our weeks, that you would help us to remember what you do, Jesus, and how you lived your life. We pray these things in your mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you, church, for coming along. Do not forget Chris Blacker tonight. He is going to be, I don't know, I won't share what he's doing in case it's a secret, but it's good. Chris Blacker tonight. Have an awesome week. If you want to chat to us, please come and do so. Have a great Sunday.
In my life that I actually understood what Christ had won for me. As a fresh 18-year-old out of school, naturally I was faced with many opportunities and challenges. And to put it simply, I made some choices that I knew in my heart were not what God had planned for me. And as a response to making those decisions, I was so sorry. And I remember just sitting in my car weeping. In that moment, I had never felt so alone. My heart was broken and I yearned to talk to my best friend, my God, but I felt like he was so far away and that I could never be close to him ever again. And it was a true moment of despair. As tears flooded down my face, God dropped revelation into my heart that accepting grace was a choice. Jesus had already won it for me. I knew the concept of grace in essence, I knew the theory. But in this moment, I had to decide whether I was going to accept his forgiveness and grace as my own. God was not far from me, it just felt like it. My sin made me feel separate and it made me feel lonely. And that's what sin does. Even the smallest of sins allows the enemy to make us feel like we are far from God, makes us feel like we can never be close to God again. But Jesus died on the cross for us to have a relationship with the Father. And I don't want to make this about us because it's really not. But today, I believe God is wanting to remind us that no matter how we feel, we can approach the cross with confidence because of the victory that Jesus won for us. And in Hebrews 10:19-22, in the Passion Translation, I'm just going to read the whole thing. Our confidence before God. And now we are brothers and sisters in God's family because of the blood of Jesus. And he welcomes us to come right into the most holy sanctuary in the heavenly realm, boldly and with no hesitation. For he has dedicated a new, life-giving way for us to approach God. For just as the veil was torn in two, Jesus' body was torn open to give us free and fresh access to him. And since we now have a magnificent king priest to welcome us into God's house, we come closer to God and approach him with an open heart, fully convinced by faith that nothing will keep us at a distance from him. For our hearts have been sprinkled with blood to remove impurity, and we have been freed from an accusing conscience, and now we are clean, unstained, and presentable to God inside and out. And now I'm just going to minister to you through a song. So God's going to do the rest, and just take the elements as you feel.